You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
This morning we continue on with the challenge that I started back in January. It seems hard to think back in January. Can you imagine? A 12th of the year has already gone. And obviously many of you are back for the first time. And so you've missed out on three meetings already in regard to the things that God has placed on my heart. But I encourage you to get back and look in the podcast, get them downloaded, read, listen to them. But if not, notes are there, you can read them. I'm not going to do a review, but we're going to be talking about the signs and wonders that Jesus commissioned us to do. How do we do the Acts of the Apostles? The reason behind this challenge that God, I think, has placed on my heart is to see breakthrough in the lives of those that have needs, in the lives of our community, in our lives, in the lives of our families. The Bible says that Jesus told them, unless people see signs and wonders, they will never believe. Another scripture says people believe because of what they see. And it's true of all of us. If we see something, then it encourages us more than just hearing it. And so our job is to press into God and to do the Great Commission. He wouldn't have given us the Great Commission if he didn't feel we could do it. And again, the past messages that I've spoken on this series already explain all of that. The question I posed in my first message was, how do we do this when we consider all of our inadequacies? You know, when we can think of our unbelief, when we think of our doubt, when we know our faults and failures, we wonder, how can God move through us? God, how are we going to do the things that you've encouraged us to do? The comforting fact for me, and I sit in the same boat as all of you in this, the comforting fact that I have is that I'm no different to his disciples. They asked Jesus this question, what are we to do that we might habitually be working the works of God? I love that word, habitually. Not something that we just do once off, not something that we do every now and again, but something that becomes such common practice with us that's a part of our habit pattern. What are we to do that we may habitually be working the works of God? What are we to do to carry out what God requires? I'm glad the disciples asked that question, just as much as I'm glad that Paul says, the things I do, I don't want to do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. Because it encourages me that I'm no different to anybody else. That my human flesh, my failings, my weaknesses, God already knows. And yet, by placing his spirit within us, I have the authority, the power to be able to do those works. In my first message, we looked in Acts 1 at the three foundational keys that lay the foundation, I believe, for doing the Acts of the Apostles. And I'm not going to go through them again. In the second message, I reiterated how much we need the Holy Spirit's power. And all the things that we have available to us now through the Holy Spirit's presence within us. And as I've done in times past, it's just a matter of turning on that switch. The power source is already there. Everything is available to us. We just have to exercise faith and turn on that switch. So this morning we're going to look at another key. A key that is used throughout the whole Bible. A key, unfortunately, that is very, very rarely preached. A key that I think is integral if we're going to do the works of God. It's a key that I can honestly and I think shamefully say I haven't used as much as I should have. In fact, I've often joked about this key and said that God would have to speak to me audibly before I want to do it. And I think you'll understand what I mean when I share what the key is. God did speak to me. Now, I wouldn't like to say he spoke to me audibly. I think I've actually heard the audible voice of God maybe once in my life. So clear, so deafening that I just knew that I knew that I knew that God was speaking to me. But in this case, I can't honestly say it was an audible voice, but I can say that his small, still voice was pretty loud. As I sat at our campsite over Christmas break, I was looking at my prayer list of those who were sick. I was thinking about this series that God has put on my heart, the Acts of the Apostles. And I was wondering when we were going to start to see miracles and breakthrough. What was it going to take? What did we have to do to start to see breakthrough? Because I don't know about you, and I'm pretty honest from the platform. I get pretty frustrated sometimes. We have healing guests come, and a ministry guest come, and they share about all the testimonies that they do and see done around the world. And I sit there and I say, well, could you do one? Could we just have one? Anyone feel the same? Oh, thank you for that honest one person at the back there. Anyhow, God, what is it going to take for us to see your word as promised outworked in our midst? That was when that small, still voice shouted in my head, I want you to call the church to pray and to fast for all of February. Not only for those that are sick, but I want you to call that fast and prayer for general breakthrough in your church, or in our church, in our school, in Oxy Kids, in the things that happen in the stadium. In fact, right across this property, for lives in general. And again, as I meditated on that, it was because people believe what they see. People outside in our community will believe what they see and hear. Now, being the man of God that I am, my immediate reaction was, get behind me, Satan. Now, I'm only joking, but that's what I would have liked to have said. But I knew it was God. And I know my only course of action is to obey. So this morning's service and sermon is all about prayer and fasting. And I can't remember ever, ever, ever preaching on it. So I apologize to you for that. In the last weeks, I have read sermons from Billy Graham, from Charles Wesley, from Bill Bright, from Arthur Wallace, John Piper. There are so many great men of God that have spoken on this subject. I even read Pastor Hal's book on prayer and fasting. Now, as the way that Pastor Hal always writes, it's one line with about 20 scriptures, so there was a month's worth of scriptures in there. I'm convinced that fasting is something we have to do if we're going to see the Acts of Apostles worked out in our midst. Fasting is not a legal obligation, and fasting isn't a magic wand. But it does set in motion spiritual breakthrough. There is a scripture that says, and these things only happen by prayer and fasting. And the prayer and fasting is in italics. It was put in there by man. It's not part of the scripture in the sense that God can do whatever God wants to do. He doesn't need us to do a works act to turn the key. And so even though prayer and fasting is important, God is still God, and God will still do what he wants to do. Let me read you some quotes that may help you understand the reason for fasting. And you'll see that I'm speaking mostly on fasting now, because I think we need to understand fasting. But I think prayer goes with fasting or not, just depends. Fasting is putting prayer and seeking God's face before food, sleep or any other pleasure. So it's not just food that we're talking about. It is commonly associated with abstaining from food, but goes beyond that. Another quote is, fasting is a sacred time in which Christians abstain from food and other pleasures and use that time to focus on God. So now you're getting the hint. By fasting, not only are we bringing ourselves into a point of humility, but we're making time to be able to pray. Fasting is letting go of the physical in order to grasp more of the spiritual. Fasting boosts one's faith. Fasting and prayer is defined as voluntary going without food in order to focus on prayer and fellowship with God. Another quote, fasting is a voluntary choice not to eat for a period of time in order to focus our attention on prayer during a significant moment in life. So again, there's a little bit more of a key there. That we're not expected to fast all the time. We're expected to fast for periods of time, chosen fasts. Fasting is not so much abstaining from food as it is choosing to feast on spiritual things. I like that one. Fasting is one of the spiritual disciplines designed to enhance our spiritual maturity. And the last one, combining fasting with prayer can result in a spiritual atomic bomb that pulls down spiritual strongholds and releases the power of God into your life, into your church, into its people, and into its members. Acts 14:23 says this: their prayers were intensified by fasting. Down through the centuries, godly people who have done mighty things for God have testified to the necessity of prayer. John Wesley so believed in this power that he urged early Methodists to fast and pray every Wednesday and Friday. In fact, he was so definite on this that he made a rule that you could not become a Methodist minister unless you signed that you would fast on Wednesday and Friday. There's the roll call of other great Christian leaders who determined to make prayer with fasting a part of their lives. This roll call reads like the Hall of Fame. It reads like the Hebrews 11 people. There was Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, Jonathan Edwards, Matthew Henry's, Charles Finney, Andrew Murray, Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones, and the list goes on and on and on. You just Google it, and you'd spend a lifetime just studying fasting. Before I started bringing my message yesterday to its final conclusion, I had 23 pages of sermon notes that I had to pricey down and cut down and make more pithy just to get across. Yet it was such a rich, rich set of notes. Why were they so convinced of the need for fasting and prayer? How does fasting cause the fire of God to fall upon the life of the individual and our church? So I have some questions and answers for you that would help you to understand why I'm calling the church to fast for the month of February, why I believe that God has placed it on my heart, and I hope that you will join with me. Fasting is defined as voluntary going without food in order to focus on prayer and fellowship with God. So as I said, and I'll say it at the end when we talk a little bit about the mechanics of it, it doesn't have to be food. It can be any other thing that you think God is putting upon your heart. Prayer and fasting go hand in hand, but you can pray without fasting and you can fast without praying. There might be people here that fasting food is not available to you because of a medical condition. Well, you can fast other things, but you might say, look, God hasn't chosen or called me to fast. I don't believe that's His, but I do believe I should be praying. So just pray. However, I believe it's when these two activities are combined and dedicated to God's glory that they do reach their full effectiveness. As I've already said, prayer and fasting is not a way of manipulating God into doing what you desire. Rather, it's the opposite. It's simply forcing us to focus on God and to rely for strength, provision, wisdom, breakthrough, and whatever else that we're looking for. The purpose of us fasting is to see breakthrough. Breakthrough in our lives. Breakthrough across this property. And God has given us an incredible opportunity to be light. And we are light. But we could be a greater light in our community. And then, of course, breakthrough in seeing people come to know Christ for the first time. So what does the Bible say? The Old Testament law specifically required prayer and fasting for only one occasion, and that was the Day of Atonement. But we see right through the Old Testament people fasting. That day became customarily known as the Day of Fasting. But as we look through the Old Testament, if we look at the men and women that God called to fast and the men and women that did fast, they often fasted in a time of distress or a time of trouble. When you come to the New Testament, It's different. Nowhere in the New Testament are we commanded to fast. However, that doesn't mean we don't fast, because Jesus said this, when you fast. Interesting, when you fast. So it was just an assume from Jesus that fasting would continue. People would continue to fast. And as you read through the book of Acts, you see the Acts of the Apostle many times fasting for many different reasons. They fasted that God might show them the leaders that they appointed. They fasted for breakthrough in their own lives. They fasted because they're in distress. So even though there's no law in the New Testament to fast, it's just a given that we will fast. Why do we fast? Why has God called us to fast? I believe the number one fact, and I seriously do think this is the number one fact, it's a biblical way to humble ourselves in the sight of God. To take self off the throne and to put God on the throne. When you start to fast, whenever I've tried to fast unsuccessfully, I'm going to fast tomorrow. I go to bed and believe it or not, I'm woken up at 12:01 and guess what I am? Hungry. Now, I never wake up at 12:01 hungry. I might wake up at 12:01 for lots of other things, but it's never for hunger. Yet, when I choose to fast something, it's amazing how much pressure comes on. Fasting focuses us, humbles us, helps us to bring self into discipline. In Isaiah 58, the prophet described fasting as a day for a man to afflict his soul. So I'm really painting a good picture as to why you want to fast, aren't I? You want to afflict your soul. In Psalm 69, David says he chastened his soul. That didn't mean he ran after it. He chastened his soul with fasting. In Psalm 35, he says he humbled his soul by abstaining from food. By the way, fasting, from a medical point of view, has been proven to do our bodies good. Humility is an attitude of the heart. In Psalm 51, it says, a broken and contrite heart, these things, O God, you will not despise. So when God sees us humbling ourselves, when God sees us bring self into some discipline, we start to get his attention. He starts to see that we're fair dinkum, that we're real. God will hear us and respond to our cry when we come before him in humility and brokenness, when we acknowledge and repent of our sins. So fasting brings revelation of our true spiritual condition. Fasting results in brokenness, in repentance, in change. And so whilst we're fasting through February, it's not just for the church, for the things that we're talking about. It's God, show me anything in my life that I need to deal with, that you want me to bring under your subjection. Fasting transforms prayer into a richer and more personal experience. When you're fasting, when you're disciplining yourself to abstain from something, it's amazing how it causes you to focus on God. And then you remember, hey, I'm fasting that. I'm fasting television. I'm fasting sugar. I'm fasting computer games, whatever the case may be. And as you fast, your mind immediately remembers why you're fasting, which immediately puts your focus back on God. Fasting helps us to better understand God's word by making it more meaningful, more vital, more practical. Fasting is also the primary means of restoration, in the sense that by bringing ourselves under discipline and focusing on God, it can restore our first love for God. So if you think your relationship with God has gone a little dry, that you're a little mediocre, then as you fast throughout February, start to believe that God is going to restore that first love. Think back to some of the memorial stones that you've had. Think back to some of the encounters that you've had with God. Remember them with joy. Remember them with a sense of, God, I want that back. And start to pray for that as you fast in February. So how does fasting help? Fasting can change our relationship with God forever. It can take us into a deeper life in Christ. It can give us a greater awareness of God's reality and His presence. In short, fasting can cause us to encounter God again and again and again. And as you would know, when you have encountered something, when you've enjoyed something, when you've experienced something, you don't want to let it go. You remember back to it. When I travel overseas, the thing that makes me more homesick, apart from Chris not being with me, is not having Vegemite. And so I have fixed my homesickness in the morning by having little satchels of Vegemite. And when I wake up and I go for breakfast, I put my Vegemite on my toast and I'm a happy camper. Give me a cup of coffee and a toast of Vegemite and I have a good day. And I really do. I start off the day, it feels like home. When we were having our kids, our babies start with Vegemite, don't they? Now, the Americans hate Vegemite with a passion. So do Europeans. They like all the sweet stuff. But we would dip the rusks in Vegemite and the kids would suck on it. Alan and Rel had Vegemite. But for some mad reason, when Pete was born, we had Promite. Now, Pete loves Promite and hates Vegemite. And the others love Vegemite and hate Promite. When we experience something as babes, we never depart from it. And that's the same in our Christian walk. When we experience something in God, we don't depart from it. It's there always in our psyche. It's always there in our remembrance. I think that's sometimes why we go wrong when we counsel new Christians. We don't teach them enough how to hear from God themselves. They hear from us as pastors. They hear from us as leaders. They come to altars to get prayed for rather than seeking God. Whereas if they could experience God quickly for themselves, then that's where they're going to return. My relationship with God, my prayer relationship with God was all birthed as a young Christian, as a young man walking around Healesville, walking around all the tracks of Healesville. When I want to get close to God, when I want to commune with God, I've got to be walking. Put me in a room and I'm in trouble. Lock me up, I'm in trouble. Let me walk and let me pray and I hear from God. Let me go out into the bush and I will hear from God. Some of you might experience God for the first time as you start to fast. What an awesome thing. What a mighty thing. What a powerful thing. Whatever the case is, I know that as we fast in February, we will experience God. And I encourage you to do it. Fasting, when accompanied by prayer, seems to communicate to God a deeper seriousness, an earnestness that gets His attention. Fasting reduces the power of self so that the Holy Spirit can do a more intense work within us. As I've already said, fasting brings us to a place of humility, brokenness. Fasting renews spiritual vision and faith. Fasting inspires determination to follow God's revealed plan, to allow God to move in your life. Andrew Murray wrote, "Fasting it helps to express, to deepen, to confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice everything, even ourselves, to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God." So, if you do choose to fast, you're not fasting because I've asked you to. You're fasting because you want to see breakthrough, because you want to sacrifice something that we might obtain and seek God's face for what He wants to do in our lives. Arthur Wallace, anyone remember Tim Wallace? This is Tim's uncle. Arthur Wallace said, "Fasting is calculated to bring a note of urgency, a persistence in our praying, and to give force to our pleas in the court of heaven." Derek Prince, who spoke on this platform many times, describes fasting as a tremendous lesson in establishing who is the master and who the servant is. So fasting, I think, can bring, and I'm praying for it, personal revival in our lives. So when should we fast? In Daniel 9, Daniel sought wisdom from God with prayer and fasting, and God revealed to him. When we need to change God's mind, we should fast. Now that sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? And I know that I'll have some debate with some people whether we can change God's mind or not, but it's probably not an easy way to say it. I don't think we can change God's mind, but God's mind can be changed. We've seen that through the Bible. James 1 says that God never changes, and other passages describe one of God who says there is no change, there's no turning, there's no shadow of turning. So changing God's mind is a contradiction. But then when Jonah was sent to Nineveh to prophesy destruction, the king of Nineveh heard Jonah's message. He immediately called a fast. And much to Jonah's disappointment, that time of fasting did change God's mind, and God did withhold judgment. Jeremiah says it this way, and it's a wordy scripture, so listen hard. "If at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, destroyed, if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I planned. But if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it goes and does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good that I intended to do to it." I think God in his scripture says, "I reserve the right to reverse my intended course of action if I want." And I think when we fast, when we intercede, when we intensify our heart's attitude towards God, when God sees us humbling ourselves and becoming fair dinkum with him, I think God's grace and mercy falls upon us. We fast when we need to intensify power in our prayer. We can fast when we have turmoil or we've lost our peace in our inner being. Fasting can be done when we're out of work or struggling with relationships or suffering with sickness or worried about backslidden children, etc., etc., etc. We can fast when we know that we have bondages that we need to be set free from. In Isaiah 58 it says, "Is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke." So we see that fasting is used to break the yoke of bondage. I think there is an opportunity to fast when we feel shameful, guilty, condemned, and we're not breaking free in our own lives. We can fast when we just want to have a desire to grow in our devotion or worship to God. The early church, the Bible says, fasted just to worship God. And I know that fasting intensifies the spiritual activity in our lives to the point that we move easier into the presence of God when we're fasting. So what can we fast? Now, in your notice sheets this week, you've got something in there that says some of these things, but you might choose to fast for the 28 days, the whole time. Now, that's called an absolute fast, and that's a heavy fast. And good on you if that's what God's calling you to do. But it doesn't mean you have to do that. It could be a meal. It could be a period of time. You'll see on the sheets that we've got around the church that we've got morning, afternoon and evening. So it could be a meal a day, or it could be something more. You know, again, I said, if you've got a medical condition, you may not be able to fast food. Choose something else. I fasted coffee for a whole year when we were leading up to sunrise. And that was an interesting time because I love coffee. Fasting sweet things. I have a sweet tooth. Fasting sugar. Anything with sugar in it would be a pretty heavy one to do. Fasting social media would be a tough one for some. First thing you do when you wake up in the morning is look at your Facebook, look at your emails, and whatever, whatever, whatever. Fasting television could be a good one. Fasting computer games. I've just given you a few. But what I'm suggesting is that rather than me indicate what you should fast, if you believe that you want to join with me and others in fasting throughout February, then you ask God what it is that he wants you to fast. Remember, fasting is not to discipline yourself in the sense of punishing yourself. Fasting is to give you time to pray. And fasting is something that causes you to focus more on God. So choose something that you know that by not doing it, it's going to remind you that you're seeking God's face, that you're praying through these areas. In your notice sheets, and if you didn't get one in your notice sheet, there's plenty over there, there's sheets of it. These are the things that we're praying for as we fast, and I'd encourage you, if you are fasting, to keep that sheet with you. First of all, we're praying for healing. Now, we've noticed many people sick in recent months, and a lot of it is cancer. It's an interesting fact that one of the ladies in our church, a prayer warrior, came and saw us as she was praying for those that were sick and indicated that she saw a pattern, especially in those that have got cancer. In the men, the cancer seems to be attacking the blood. The Bible says that there's life in the blood. And so the life of our men folk, the life of men in our church. And then in the ladies' case, so that symbolizes just life, that Satan is trying to rob us of life. The lady folk, it seems that many of the cancers are attacking their reproductive organs, which indicates fruitfulness. And so as we're praying for people who have cancer, and the list that we've had for Steph, for Dulcie, Wilfred, Jack, Chad, Derek, Deb, and Julie, let's remember to see breakthrough. And we're seeing good breakthrough. We're seeing good results. But when I see something become more than the natural or the norm, then I know Satan's involved. And it's time to put a stop to the robbing that Satan is bringing into the lives of people. So healing. And if you have an area of need in your own body, you don't need to tell anybody. The church is praying for you. We're praying for healing. We're praying for breakthrough. We're praying for fruitfulness. Fruitfulness in every area of activities. Fruitfulness in the church and all its activities. Fruitfulness in the school and all of its activities. Fruitfulness in Oxley Kids and its activities. Fruitfulness in the stadium. You know, as a church, sometimes we are a little bit isolated. We don't recognize that the school ministers into 850 kids' lives, their parents, the bus drivers, and it just keeps going on and on and on, impacting our community in a mighty way. Many in our school get saved. They certainly come under the covering of the Word of God. Wouldn't Satan love to stop that? Wouldn't Satan like to hold that back? We think of Oxy Kids and the new division, and we've talked about that, just the incredible opportunity of loving kids into the kingdom of God and their parents. We have nearly 4,000 people come onto the property every week to use the stadium, to bathe in the presence of God on this property. Wouldn't it be great to see them being impacted? And then, of course, you look at all the activities that the church does, all the lives that are being ministered to. I'd like us to fast and pray for the return of the disconnected. We could say backslidden, but maybe they're not backslidden. Maybe they've just disconnected themselves. You know what I mean by that. Pray for our outreach. Pray for missions. Pray for Dave and Beryl. Pray for Marita, Ken and Dorothy, Anita and Tim. Pray and fast for your own family members. Let's pray and fast for encounters with God, for the presence of God to fall, not only in our meetings, but just in our daily lives. And then, of course, let's pray and fast for salvations. So around the chapel today, we have sign-up sheets. On the back counter over there, I think they're the fasting sheets. And on the tables there, they're the prayer sheets. And the same is replicated over here. They're not legal documents. You're not going to be called up to see how you're going. It's more an indicator that you are responding to something that God has put on your heart. Now, of course, you don't have to write your full name down if you're fasting and you don't want people to know what you're fasting. Just put an initial there. But it would be great for us to be able to see that the whole church, the whole month of February, is being covered in prayer 24/7. And that people are committing themselves to deny self, that they might bring a focus point in their prayer and a point of we are in agreement. When the church, when the people of God are in one accord, the Bible talks about great miracles. You read the book of Acts, and I think there's 11 one accords in the book of Acts. And every time you see a one accord, you see a miracle or a breakthrough. So I'd encourage you to go over and sign up for prayer and fasting. I'd like the home groups to make a focal point of each time they come together to spend some time in prayer and have this list out. If there's things that you specifically want us to pray for, then just send us an email into the office and we'll put it on our church email list, our prayer list for our staff devotions. We have a before service prayer meeting in the back, and many people are in church early. Many people are not in church early too, but that's another point. Many people are in church early. Come out the back and pray with us. And then, of course, apart from when the school is using the chapel, this church is open every day. If you just want to come and sit for half an hour or so, come and pray. Let's do communion. Let's take communion right now and let's seal what we've been talking about by remembering what Christ has done for us, by remembering how far Christ was prepared to go that we might have the freedom that we're praying for, that we're seeking God for. Dan, I'm wondering if you could come back up with the worship team, and I'd like us to sing soon your love is relentless. As you hold in your hand the elements, can I ask you to just meditate on what's been said? This is an instructive morning. It's not an entertainment morning. It's a morning with a little bit of teaching, a challenge, purpose to see breakthrough, see us move closer to God, and to see the outworking of God's promises. Hold in your hands the elements. Remember that once and for all that Christ died for you. He laid down his life that you might have life. And hopefully you're prepared to lay down something for the month of February that others might have life, that you might grow closer to God. Just hold them in your hand. Let's just have a bit of silence. Thanks. Be still and know that I am God. Why don't you all stand, please? On the first week that I started this series, I said that we're going to open the altar all the time at church for those who have a need or would desire prayer. And so apart from any special call or specific call that we might make, if you would like prayer this morning for anything in your life, feel free to come down the front and the elders will pray with you. I'd like us to pray for Marita and Jazz. Marita is with us today. She's enjoyed and I'm so pleased for her. A 7 weeks break. I can't honestly say whether it's been restful for her or not. Knowing Marita, it probably hasn't, but it's been great for her to be with her family, for her family to meet Jazz. And Marita, I think, goes back on the 4th or 5th Thursday. So let's pray for Marita. Let's just send her out with our love. And again, let's just remember that she is one of us. She is our family and she is doing the work of God in Uganda. Father, we just thank you for Marita. We thank you for the unique lady she is with a unique gift. And that, Lord God, that we can cover her, but Lord, we can send her out with our love and our blessing. And so we do that. We thank you for the time of refreshing, the time of refocusing that she's had, the time of restoring relationships with family and friends. We thank you for just the opportunity of catching up with Jazz, her son. And Lord, we pray now as they go back that, number one, that you would put your hedge of protection around them. Father, for every aspect of travel, that there would be just a knowledge that your hand is there. Father, as she reaches the Amari compound again, that there would be just a renewed passion, a renewed love, that, Lord God, that there would be fresh eyes as she sees the work that you've called her to do. Lord God, I pray for breakthrough in that compound and into the community. I thank you, Father, that she is light in darkness as much as this 70 acres is light in darkness. Her 40 acres is light in darkness. And Lord, I pray that your love would cast out all darkness, that she would see the influence of Amari reaching further and further afield throughout Uganda. Lord God, overshadow her, protect her. And then, Lord, I pray that you would cause there to be a not a renewed passion, but a freshness of your word within her as she plants your word into the lives of children and the staff, parents, and the community around her. So, Lord, overshadow her, I pray, and Jazz in Jesus' lovely name. Father, we continue to lift up those that are sick. We think of young Jack, and we thank you that he was able to go to school this week. Lord God, as he just came, has treatment, we pray that you would continue to protect him, continue to sow into him. Lord, that there would be an outworking of your spiritual power in this young man's life as we see his body, together with the chemicals that they're using, fighting the cancer that is there. Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit does live and dwell within him. And your word says, will quicken his mortal body. Quicken his mortal body. We thank you for that. We think of Derek and we continue to pray for him, Lord God. We continue to pray that you would overshadow his body again as he continues on his treatment. And Father, for Deb and Julie, for Chad, Father, just continue to move by your Spirit for Steph. Lord God, let there be breakthrough in all of these. Lord, we remember them this month and we thank you for the outworking of your healing power. Continue to strengthen their families, I pray, in Jesus' lovely name. Now, in remembrance of what Christ has done, let's partake and let's see that atoning work outworked not only in our lives, but in the lives of our church and our community. Let's give thanks.